You know, this morning, our brother Bill was supposed to speak to us. And so we have a substitute in place. And my mind goes back many years to the classroom in school when we had substitutes. It seems to be chaos, spitballs flying in the air, paper planes, and what have you. Not too much appreciation for the substitute for your normal teacher. But our substitute this morning is not used to anything like that. And what he has to bring forth, we better pay attention to. Because it's not just playground right after the classroom. It's our everyday life. And we want to walk that straight and narrow path that the Lord spoke about that leads us to eternal life. Now, I don't know exactly what he's going to bring forth this morning. And it might not be anywhere near along that line, but whatever it is he brings forth has to do with that eventual everyday life of ours with our Lord and our grandfather, our Father in heaven. So I give to you our pastor, Dwayne Ely. It's all yours.
Thank you, Jim. It is good to be here with you today. Good to see each one of you here. I hope everybody will be orderly, as you always have been. Most of you know that a couple weeks ago, my brother Brian and I returned from a trip to Israel. We think that perhaps we were the first members of the Church of Christ to go to Israel since Angela and Clarence Wheaton did many years ago. I'm not sure if that's correct or not, but I know that I don't know of anybody else that has gone there. And I guess a trip to Israel, I would relate it somewhat to like going to Yucatan or to Africa. You are never the same again. I've been to Yucatan, and it changed me in some ways. I've been to Africa, and it changed me to see the humble people. And now going to Israel, to have been to the Holy Land, I'll never be the same again. I will never read the scriptures the same again. I can read a passage. You know, Christ went to Capernaum. Oh, yeah, I know where that's at. I know what that looks like. It's much more personal to me now because I've seen, I've touched. I've had the opportunity to touch the Mediterranean Sea, to touch the Sea of Galilee, to touch the Dead Sea, to touch the River Jordan. Who would have ever thought? It was a wonderful experience that I'll never forget. And I guess if after a trip to Israel, if I couldn't come up with a sermon after that, I'd probably just as well quit, hadn't I? The title of my sermon today is The Holy Land. And I've divided it into several different sections. The first section is points of interest about Israel. We hear so much about Israel. and the promises to Israel. I just want to start out by just telling you a little bit about this country. And as I tell you some of these things, you will understand, you know, a little bit better about what's going on over there. It looks so tiny on the map, doesn't it? It's actually about 400 miles long and about 70 miles wide. It's about the size of New Jersey. As we were driving around there, it seemed bigger than I thought it was. Although a lot of the things are concentrated, a lot of the biblical things are concentrated in a fairly small area. Population is about 11 million. 7 million Jews and 4 million Palestinians. Jerusalem is the largest city at 700,000 people. I know a lot of us have in our image of Jerusalem, of Christ coming into this little town of Jerusalem. It's a very large city. The highest point is Mount Hermon at 6,600 feet, and it was completely snow-capped. The lowest point is the Dead Sea, 1,200 feet below sea level. It's the lowest point on earth. It's about 30% salt. Brian and I floated in it, and you cannot sink. It's impossible to sink. It's very caustic, though. Nothing lives there. I think there's a few microbes, but nothing lives there. It is very corrosive. If you would forget to wear your watch and go into the water, you might as well throw it in the dumpster as you walk out, because it will ruin it. It will destroy it. The Sea of Galilee is about 8 miles wide and 14 miles long, and it's 680 feet below sea level. And she told us, our guide, that they have some phenomenon over there that happens every once in a while, that this small lake, 8 by 14 miles, can get 30-foot high waves on it. Some phenomenon. This valley that goes through Israel, that is, it goes through the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea, is actually part of the Great Rift Valley that goes right on down through Africa. Half of Israel is desert, the southern half, but the north half was very green and fertile. Israel is a world leader in agriculture and water management. They're doing something there and have been for years. They plant about 4 million trees a year in Israel. They're growing forests there. They have crops like no other place that I know of on earth. Some of their main crops are olives, mangoes, grapes, almonds, pecans, avocados, cotton, wheat, vegetables, peaches, apricots, plums, citrus, and bananas. I know of no other place on earth where you can grow peaches and citrus and bananas in the same place. I know of no other place. You can't grow bananas in Phoenix. In Grand Junction, you can go grow wonderful peaches, but you can't grow citrus or bananas. Hawaii, you could probably grow citrus and bananas, but you couldn't grow peaches. Very fertile, very rocky soil, though, but very fertile. You know, I was a little apprehensive going over there about the food. You know, I could see just plates of mutton. And I've tried mutton, and I don't like mutton. But we didn't get any of it. Come to find out, they don't eat very much of it because it's too expensive. They eat more chicken and turkey and fish and a little bit of beef, but not much mutton. We didn't really question our guide more on this, but she said at one time that there are no missionaries allowed in Israel. An interesting concept. And as we know, Israel is the only Jewish state in the world. And They are not going to give it up. If they were defeated, it would be over the last one's dead body. They're not going to give it up without a fight. Their military deals mainly with terror. It's a law in Israel that all homes must have a bomb shelter. They have a draft there. At 18 years old, the men serve for 3 years and the girls serve for 2 years. Men and women all serve in the military. And as you're driving along, especially near a border of Syria or Jordan, there are fences and you see little signs along the fences that warns you about minefields. There's minefields everywhere along these borders. It's a little bit different, isn't it? Some of these things than what we're used to dealing with. They have gone through a lot over the centuries, the millenniums. And we're going to read, as we go on, we're going to read about some of these scriptures and how they got to where they're at today. The next section I want to talk about is some of the biblical sites that we went to. And I just have a few of them here, and I'll just read a scripture about them, and hopefully we'll be able to tie this all in together. Dozens and dozens of biblical sites. We were totally immersed in this for 6 days, and it's just mind-boggling because there's so much history, and all these civilizations built on top of each other, right on top of each other. One area, she said that there was 31 layers of civilization in that one spot. They built right on top of the same site. 4,000 years ago, they build right on top of it, time after time. So it gets very complicated about where you're at, whether you're talking about ancient history or the time of Christ or the time of the Crusaders or what's happening today in modern history. A lot of history there. The first one I want to talk about is Joppa, which was just outside of Tel Aviv, and actually only we could see it from our hotel room, just about a mile away. And so the first day we were there, Brian and I walked down there. It wasn't really part of the tour, but it was a nice little town. Of course, most of the original town is gone. They have some places in there where they've dug out where you can go in and look in a little museum, and that was the original town. Everything else is more modern. But Joppa is where Peter was there for a time, and he stayed with Simon the Tanner. I'm sure we're familiar with these scriptures, and that's where he raised Tabitha from the dead. And this is also where Jonah entered into a ship to flee to Tarshish. Let's read that in Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Jonah 1, 1 through 3. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. And Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So what happened here? Jonah didn't want to do what God told him, did he? He didn't want to go preach to those people. They were evil people, wicked people. He didn't want them to be saved. You know, he didn't want to go there. So he didn't do it. But that wasn't his best decision, was it? Let's go over to verse 17. Now the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. That would give you some time, wouldn't it, to contemplate your decision to not serve God. I'm sure you do a lot of soul searching. I'm sure he had a very clear image in his mind that what he did was wrong and that who was in charge. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 10. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. And chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. A little different attitude this time, wasn't it? He did what God told him to. He still didn't really want to, did he? But he did what God told him to because he knew the consequences of sin. That was Joppa, the first place that we stopped. Another place we went to was Caesarea Philippi. Let's turn to Matthew 16, verses 13 through 18. And we'll see the significance here. Chapter 16, verses 13 through 18. A very important place. And when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I am? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. A very important place in Christ's ministry. In establishing his ministry, that he was the rock. Jesus Christ was the rock. He was the foundation of his church. And this place was one of them that was more special to me. So many of the sites over there have been really desecrated. The original sites have been torn down and they build some ornate temple. Some church has built some ornate temple over it. This is one of them that was pretty much original. But as we were there in that spot, I felt the Spirit very strongly. So I'm sure we were in that area, that spot, where Jesus Christ had stood and talked to his disciples. Next one is the Sea of Galilee. Very nice place, a nice lake, very beautiful. These shells came from the Sea of Galilee. During our tour, they stopped for lunch at one place, and instead of eating lunch, Brian and I walked along the sea and picked up shells. I also found this little piece of pottery along the Sea of Galilee. Who knows? Let's look at Matthew 4, 18 to 20. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. We see an example here of Christ calling his ministry along the Sea of Galilee. And what did they do? Straightway they followed him. Willing servants. That is what our Lord and Savior wants of us, to be willing servants. Let's look at Matthew 14, 24 through 31. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. This contrary waves on the Sea of Galilee. Were they 30-foot high waves? I don't know. Perhaps. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? This boisterous wind. You know, we're going to have boisterous wind in our life. We're going to have trials and tribulations that will test our faith. Test our faith in this life. And Peter's faith was weak, wasn't it? It was strong at first when he was focusing on Jesus Christ. But then as he started to look at these other things around him, these boisterous winds and waves, he lost his focus on Christ. We're going to have these trials in our life that will test our faith. You know, when we were there at the Sea of Galilee, I made a special point to stand in one spot and scan the whole surface of that lake from end to end, back and forth. So I know that I had to see the very spot that Christ walked on water. I don't know exactly where it was at, but I know I had to see it. The next one is the Mount of the Beatitudes. And this is where Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount. And it's another one of those places that was special to me. It was more of a natural setting. Yes, some church up at the top had built a temple up there. But down from that, there was the gardens and this natural amphitheater. It had two kind of ridges that ran down like this. And out in the center, it was lower and just a perfect natural amphitheater that went right down to the Sea of Galilee. And this spot was only about a mile from Capernaum, which we know is the kind of the center of Christ's ministry. And as I was there, we were kind of up on the top there next to this big church. But I wanted to walk down along towards the garden area. It was just right at the very top of that amphitheater. And I walked over there. And I could again feel the Spirit very strongly. I have no doubt that that is the spot where Christ was standing when he gave that Sermon on the Mount. Let's read in Matthew 5. Matthew 5, 1 and 2. And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, I'm not going to read the Sermon on the Mount. Let's go over to chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. We see that Jesus Christ taught the people. He told them the things that they needed for salvation. He didn't keep it a secret. He told them very plainly, here and in other places. He taught the people the things that they need to know for salvation. The next place was Jerusalem. It's not very far from the Dead Sea, and you drive from the Dead Sea, which is 1,200 feet below sea level, to about 3,000 feet above sea level for Jerusalem. And you drive up this hill to go to Jerusalem. And as we were driving up that hill, she played a song, "The Holy City." As we were driving up that hill, it was just right at sunset, and she played this song, "The Holy City," and that song will always be special to me. And our sister Melissa is going to sing that song at this time.
Thank you.
Thought about having that song sung at the very end because I didn't know if I'd be able to go on. And thank you, Melissa. That was very beautiful. Melissa had never heard that song, so she had to learn it. And thank Kathy for learning to play it. As we were driving up this hill, and they were playing this song, and it was sunset. And Jerusalem is, there's not anything level in Jerusalem. It's all hills and valleys. Nothing is level. So you're coming up this hill, and you kind of come back past another little hill. And just as this song is ending, you look over to the left there, and there's the old city of Jerusalem. And most of the city lights aren't on yet, but the lights on Jerusalem are on. The light on a hill. I'll probably need these. One of the places we went there in Jerusalem was a place called the Garden Tomb. There's a lot of places in Jerusalem that there's a lot of disagreement on where things are. They think this, you know, where Christ was, this is where he was crucified, and there is where he was crucified. Where the tomb was, there's lots of different ideas. And a lot of them, of course, they have built monuments over them and ornate things, and they've desecrated them. One of them was supposed to be the tomb where Christ was crucified. Supposedly it used to be a cave, so they tore down the cave and built some monument on it. But this one place they call the Garden Tomb. I want to read in John 19. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. Verse 41. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulcher, wherein was never man yet laid. This seems like very much the place where Christ was crucified. The Golgotha, the place of the skull, there's a little hill there. And when we first sat down there, this guy was giving us a tour, and he said it was kind of overcast. He says, now when the sun comes out, you'll very clearly be able to see the skull on the side of that hill. And when the sun came out, I mean, it was as plain as day, that skull. The two dark eye sockets and the nose coming there, very, very prevalent skull. And it says there in verse 41, now in the place where he was crucified was a garden. And in the garden was a new sepulcher. And right next to this Golgotha, there was a garden. And gardens back there are not as we might think. You wouldn't have a flower garden. I mean, it would be a useful garden, like the Garden of Gethsemane is olive trees. And this garden, there was three wine presses there, and there was a deep well for water. So the garden would have been a vineyard. And right next to that, there was a tomb. Very short distance from this Golgotha. And this tomb was when they would build a tomb, they would build it to fit somebody. Well, this one, it was a very clear tomb there. But you could tell at the foot of it where they had hastily just kind of carved out a little section there. They just kind of carved out a little rounded section, which very well could have been that Christ was a little bit taller. And they had to carve that out at the last minute. I think it very likely was the spot where he was crucified and put in the tomb. But you know, these scriptures that I have read, they all kind of tie together. There's so many scriptures I could have read, so many sites. But these few that I read, you know, Christ established His church. He called His ministry. He performed miracles. He tests our faith. He punishes us when we sin. He taught us the way. He gave us the commandments. And He died for our sins, that we might have eternal life. He is our Savior. He is our one and only Savior, Jesus Christ. The next section I want to go into, as we talk about Israel, is some of the political and religious strife that goes on there. Israel is probably always in conflict with someone. Usually more than one. We know in 1948 that Israel became a state. And in June of 1967 was the Six-Day War. And this little country of Israel, it attacked Egypt and Jordan and Syria simultaneously. And after this war, Israel was in possession of Gaza and the Sinai Peninsula, which it took from Egypt, Arab East Jerusalem and the West Bank, which it took from Jordan, and the Golan Heights, which it took from Syria. They have constant conflicts with the Palestinians who want to have their own state. Since the year 2000, the Jews can't go into Bethlehem. It's held by the Palestinians, and they can't go in there. Jericho is the same way. Since the year 2000, because of one of their skirmishes or something, it's in the West Bank, and the Jews can't go in there. Currently, when we were there, they were having some kind of conflict with Egypt. I can't remember what she said it was about, but they're having some conflict with Egypt. When Brian and I were there, I mean, they were having conflicts. At the Wailing Wall, the day before we were there, the Palestinians were protesting because the Jews were supposedly building a walkway too close to their temple, and they didn't like it, and they had a riot. About 150 people there, and the police had to come in and break it up, and about 30 people injured. So the next day, we are going to go start out the day, go to the Mount of Olives, and then we're going to go we'll be going to the Wailing Wall the very next day after this disturbance. But on the way to the Mount of Olives, the Palestinians were having an uprising. They were actually protesting the police action from the day before. And as we turned down the road to head down this to the Mount of Olives, there was a bunch of Palestinians there in the road, and they were trying to wave us in. You know, come on, you know, because our driver just kind of stopped there. They said, "No, come on in," you know. And I noticed that there was of course, I didn't have any idea what was going on at first, but I noticed a dumpster in the middle of the road. One lane was blocked because there was a dumpster in the road, and it was burning. And our guide knew that it wasn't safe. And so we turned around right in the middle of the road and left. But in that very same spot, that within a very short time after we left, there was a Canadian tour bus that was there, and the Palestinians stoned it. Nobody was hurt, but the police had to come in and rescue those people. there's things going on in Israel. The religious strife, I mean, it's never ending between the Jews and the Muslims, and you got the Catholics there and the Greek Orthodox, and they're all trying to get their spot and get their mount and their and this and that, and even the Jewish people. There's all different factions of the Jewish people. You got the Orthodox and some that have a few that believe in Christ, and all different factions of them, and they don't all get along. So there's a lot of strife there. And we know that the Jewish people have been having problems for millenniums, don't we? And we're going to read some of the scriptures now that we can kind of see how we got to where we're at today. But we know that that God has promises for Israel. He has promises. That's our next section. God's promises to Israel. Let's start in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. We see part of this covenant that God made with Abraham and the house of Israel. And, you know, these covenants are because these people were willing to serve Him. They were willing to serve God. So He made covenants with them. But let's go on here and see what happens. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 28. Verses 1 through 3. And in my Bible, it has a little heading above chapter 28, verse 1. It says, the blessings of obedience. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and do all His commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. And it goes on here. These blessings for obedience. Okay, now let's skip over to verse 15. And this, in my Bible, says the curses of disobedience. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all His commandments and His statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. And it goes on. So we see that these covenants that God made with the house of Israel, His covenant people, they had requirements. They had requirements that you had to be obedient. And if you were obedient, God would keep that covenant that He made with them. Because, you know, it was a two-way street, you know. God would give them these blessings, but they had to be obedient. So then when they're no longer obedient, well, the blessings don't apply either, do they? Because they didn't keep their half of the covenant. Let's look in the Book of Mormon. 1 Nephi chapter 1, verse 3. This is on page 2. Starts right out in the very beginning of the Book of Mormon. Verse 3. For it came to pass in the commencement of the first year of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, my father Lehi, having dwelt in Jerusalem in all his days. And in that same year there came many prophets prophesying unto the people that they must repent, or the great city of Jerusalem must be destroyed. Why was it going to be destroyed? Because of their wickedness. Verse 11, and it came to pass that as he read, he was filled with the Spirit of the Lord. And he read, saying, woe, woe unto Jerusalem, for I have seen thine abominations. Yea, and many things did my father read concerning Jerusalem, that it should be destroyed, and the inhabitants thereof. Many should perish by the sword, and many should be carried away captive into Babylon. Let's skip over to verse 78. And all this he hath done because of the commandments of the Lord. For he, knowing that Jerusalem must be destroyed because of the wickedness of the people. That's why it was destroyed, because the people were wicked. If they would have remained righteous, it wouldn't have been destroyed. It was because of their wickedness. And we know that this happened shortly after Lehi left Jerusalem. He was warned to leave, wasn't he? He was warned of this destruction. He was warned to leave. And that happened shortly after he left, that Jerusalem was destroyed. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 and 2. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall be thrown down. Here we've moved forward in time. And what's going to happen? The temple is going to be destroyed again. Christ is prophesying this, that not one stone should be left upon another. It completely was destroyed in 70 AD. Why was it destroyed? Because of the wickedness of the people. They turned away from Christ. And that temple is gone today. We know that the Muslims at the site of that ancient temple, they have the Dome of the Rock there. You know, the Muslims have control of that. And the only thing that is left of the temple site is what they call the Wailing Wall, which is it's simply the western wall of the old temple site. It wasn't part of the temple. It'd be kind of like a fence. You know, if my house had a fence all the way around it, and my house was completely destroyed, as the temple was, completely destroyed, all that's left is that fence or that western wall that was actually outside the temple. That's all that's left of the Jewish temple site is that Wailing Wall. And, you know, that's where they had the disturbance the day before we were there. It's a very volatile area. But the Wailing Wall, people worship it. They worship that wall. And yeah, I walked up there and touched it. I wanted to touch it because it's an ancient wall. It was a part of the wall that Herod had built, still there, surviving. But the people worship it. The Jewish people, you know, this is all they have left. They worship it. They have people out there praying, the wailing. If you were there, you'd know why they call it the Wailing Wall. They're raising a ruckus, some of them. The people that were in our group, they had, it was the Sabbath. So when you went down that courtyard, you couldn't write down there. You know, we were up on the couple floors up here. You could write there, but you couldn't write down on the floor there. So our guy told us, well, if you want to write any prayers, you know, write them here, and then you can go put them on the wall. And the people would. Oh, they were just, oh, you got paper? And they're writing their paper, they're writing their prayers on this wall, and they fold them up in a little bitty, like a spit wad. They really look like a spit wad. You know, in the mortar joints and stuff, they're stuffed in there, these little bitty spit balls. What are they doing? It's an idol. Is that wall going to save them? It's an idol. They're worshiping that wall. Goes back to people not being obedient to God, not following after Him. They're not serving Christ. They're worshiping that wall. Matthew 6. Mommy. 16 through 18. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Let's turn over to Matthew 23. Verse 14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Verses 23 to 25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye have done, and not leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Verse 28, even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Christ was warning them 2,000 years ago. And when I was there, it was as clear as day that that is what they are doing today. They are doing things to be seen of man with their prayers. I was sitting next to someone in the airplane as I was flying back. And it was just like a show. You know, to me, if you're sitting on an airplane and you want to pray, that's fine. Close your eyes and pray. And God will hear your prayer. But not this guy. The whole thing was a production. In fact, he got up just as the plane was getting ready to take off. And they were hollering at him to sit down. Because he got up there and got his scriptures out. And he was sitting there, and he was always in his bag and getting stuff out. And he was praying like this, you know, like this. And he was dipping, he had a water, and he was dipping water in, and his fingers in the water. And he never looked me in the eye, but he was always, not always, but regularly, he'd look over the corner of his eye to see if I was watching him. He was doing what Christ was warning them not to do. It was clear everywhere these things were going on. We went to supposedly the tomb of David, which they have moved to some other new site because of somebody said something. Anyway, they've got a tomb there, supposedly David's tomb. And it's all, you had to be separated. The girls go in one side, the men in the other side, and you got to wear a hat. If you don't have a hat, they have a little paper cap you got to put on your head to go in there. And as you walk in this room, there's a little corner deal here, and there's four or five, I don't know what they are, rabbis, priests, I don't even know who they were, but they're all in there praying, you know, and reading their scriptures, and the Wailing Wall. They were doing exactly what Christ had warned them about. It was clear, crystal clear of what they were doing. Not yet ready. Not yet ready to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Let's go to 1 Nephi, chapter 5, verses 251 to 257. And as for them which are at Jerusalem, saith the prophet, they shall be scourged by all people, saith the prophet, because they crucified the God of Israel and turned their hearts aside, rejecting signs and wonders and power and glory of the God of Israel. This is talking about the Jewish people. And as we go back, and some of the things I read earlier, you know, their minefields, their bomb shelters, their military dealing with terror. And they shall be scourged by all people. We see now why they're in the state they are. Because of wickedness. Because they did not accept Jesus Christ when he was here on earth. In fact, they crucified him. They killed the Savior. Verse 252. And because they have turned their hearts aside, saith the prophet, and have despised the Holy One of Israel, they shall wander in the flesh and perish and become a hiss and a byword and be hated among all nations. And that has happened. And it is happening as we speak today. Nevertheless, when that day cometh, saith the prophet, that they no more turn aside their hearts against the Holy One of Israel, then will he remember the covenants which he made to their fathers. He will remember the covenants because they are doing their part. Yea, then shall he remember the isles of the sea, yea, and all the people which are of the house of Israel, will I gather in, saith the Lord, according to the words of the prophet Zenas, from the four quarters of the earth. Yea, and all the earth shall see the salvation of the Lord, saith the prophet. Every nation, kindred, tongue, and people shall be blessed. But we see that they have to be obedient. They're not to that stage at this time. I understand that there are some Christian Jews, and I don't know how many that are. I don't know what that number is. But we see the reason that they are in the state that they are in. It is because of wickedness. And the Book of Mormon is full of these examples, isn't it? It's full of it. The Nephites were destroyed. They were a blessed people, weren't they? When they were following the commandments. But when they turned to wickedness, the Lord destroyed them. Let's turn over to 2 Nephi, chapter 11, verses 24 to 29. And behold, it shall come to pass that after the Messiah hath risen from the dead and hath manifested himself unto his people, unto as many as will believe on his name, behold, Jerusalem shall be destroyed again. For woe unto them that fight against God and the people of his church. And we know this was the destruction in 70 AD. Wherefore, the Jews shall be scattered among all nations. Yea, and also Babylon shall be destroyed. Wherefore, the Jews shall be scattered by other nations. And after they have been scattered, and the Lord hath scourged them by other nations for the space of many generations, yea, even down from generation to generation, until they shall be persuaded to believe in Christ, the Son of God, and the atonement which is infinite for all mankind. And when that day shall come, that they shall believe in Christ and worship the Father in His name with pure hearts and clean hands, and look not forward any more for another Messiah, then at that time the day will come that it must needs be expedient that they should believe these things. And the Lord will set His hand again the second time and restore the people from their lost and fallen state. Wherefore, He will proceed to do a marvelous work and a wonder among the children of men. They will accept Jesus Christ. At least a certain number of them will accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. They are still looking for a Messiah. They miss the real one. They miss Christ as being their Messiah. And they've been looking for Him all these years. And they have been scourged and scattered by every nation. They have been hated by the whole world. Let's turn over to Ether, chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. This is on page 750. A prophecy of the future of Jerusalem, the old city of Jerusalem. Behold, Ether saw the days of Christ, and he spake concerning a new Jerusalem upon this land. And he spake also concerning the house of Israel, and the Jerusalem from whence Lehi should come. After that it should be destroyed, it should be built up again, a holy city unto the Lord. Wherefore, it could not be a new Jerusalem, for it had been in a time of old, but it should be built up again and become a holy city of the Lord. And it should be built up unto the house of Israel. And a new Jerusalem should be built up upon this land unto the remnant of the seed of Joseph. For the things which there had has been a type. For as Joseph brought his father down into the land of Egypt, even so he died there. There will be a new Jerusalem built on this land. And the Jerusalem of old will again be a holy city. It won't be held by the Muslims. That temple site won't be held by the Muslims. Verse 11. And then also cometh the Jerusalem of old, and the inhabitants thereof. Blessed are they, for they have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And they are they which shall be scattered and gathered in from the four quarters of the earth and from the north countries, and are partakers of the fulfilling of the covenant which God made with their father Abraham. They will partake of that covenant. Why? Because they turned away from wickedness and they accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and they became a righteous people. Let's look at 2 Nephi 12, 74 to 78. This is on page 158. And this is very important scripture about the covenant that God makes with His people. Verses 74 to 78. And I will shew unto them that fight against my word and against my people, which are of the house of Israel, that I am God, and that I covenanted with Abraham that I would remember his seed forever. And now, behold, my beloved brethren, I would speak unto you, for I, Nephi, would not suffer that ye should suppose that ye are more righteous than the Gentiles shall be. For behold, except ye shall keep the commandments of God, ye shall all likewise perish. And because of the words which have been spoken, ye need not suppose that the Gentiles are utterly destroyed. For behold, I say unto you, as many of the Gentiles as will repent are the covenant people of the Lord. And as many of the Jews as will not repent shall be cast off. For the Lord covenanteth with none, save it be with them that repent and believe in His Son, which is the Holy One of Israel. This is important scripture to us. That it's, you know, the covenant with the house of Israel, it's not just for those people. This scripture makes it very plain that it is. Let's read it again. For behold, I say unto you, as many of the Gentiles as will repent are the covenant people of the Lord. If they repent and follow after Christ, they are part of that covenant. But the other side of that is, and as many of the Jews as will not repent shall be cast off. That covenant requires something of them, that they be a righteous people and that they follow after Jesus Christ. And this applies to us. We know that this is a blessed nation. It's been promised that this would be a blessed nation. As long as we do what? As long as we obey and are righteous. And what will happen if we're not? We'll be swept off. It's the same for all times and all people. For these covenants to apply, you have to be a righteous people. God's covenants are with those people who are willing to follow His commandments, whoever they might be. And in the last days, the wicked will be destroyed. No matter who they were, the wicked will be destroyed, but the righteous will be preserved. We're going to see some mighty miraculous things in these last days. And it's going to be by the hand of God that these doors are going to be open. If it's really true that they don't allow missionaries in Israel, something would have to change, wouldn't it? But these things are going to happen. And they're going to happen fairly rapidly, I do believe. In the near future, we're going to see some of these things fulfilled. And it's up to each one of us to take up our place, whatever that might be, that we might be part of this work in these last days. And if we do that, God will bless us, and He will preserve us, and we will spend eternity with Him. I thank you.